You have endured. Some seminars you can only endure by prayer and fasting, and you have endured thus far. You're likely to be able to make it one last session if you've made it this far. Again, I still got one more hour to try to get in something helpful if there hasn't been anything super helpful yet. But session 6, determined for prayer. Always praying and not losing heart. That's really just another way to say devoted to prayer, but to use another D word and another preposition. It's devoted to prayer, part 2, not giving up, not losing heart, and going for it. And some objectives for this particular session. I am going to offer some recommendations and resources for getting to prayer, going after prayer, praying, and then provide hopefully some biblical encouragements to not lose heart, to once you've started, not stop. And Father, we need your help, not only for sake of our alertness, but for our continued dependence on you, and we're never away from that need, so help us and bless even what may be somewhat superficial suggestions in some cases, but whatever it takes to make us pray, help us pray, get us to pray, do that, and then keep us praying for the sake of our satisfaction, for the sake of you being shown off. We do ask this as well in Jesus' name, because we believe it's what He would have. Amen. Martin Luther said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." I.e., why don't you pray? I don't mean that as a question. I mean that as a statement. So pray. Do it. Pray. Really? So what now in terms of got it? Supposed to be devoted to prayer? Want to pray? You said something about an exercise program. Once I got past not particularly appreciating the illustration, you know, I'm all about. Okay, need to do some more prayer exercising? Fine. But I don't know what to do. The warriors, the prayer warriors among you, maybe you're going to hear something that will be a new thing or a new twist on the old trick. For those who are more on the grunt side, the point of all of this is to find something that gets you praying and use that and keep praying. I told you that was the point at the very beginning of the day. Pray, so whatever it takes, pray. And I know I have not provided a lot of practical how-tos. Sad for all of us, I know. But that is on purpose because there really isn't a one-size-fits-all prayer hat. And that's good. There doesn't need to be. I don't need everybody to pray like me. I don't want to pray like everybody else. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. There isn't only one exercise program to follow. And usually the best exercise programs are tailored to an individual anyway. You pay lots of money to go to a club to have them create one for you. You know, there are some core things that probably need to be considered and, you know, used for everybody, but there maybe are different ways to go about it. I have tried thus far to emphasize as much of the basics, some core stuff, core issues, but there are some helps. The Bible itself demands that we pray, but portrays a plethora, a veritable cornucopia of prayer styles and times of prayer and positions of prayer and lengths of prayer. And never are the externals elevated over the internals. Never. In fact, there's suspicion towards externals if that is a religious thing and the internal isn't right. So I have tried to steer clear from a bunch of externals for that very reason. But since for a lot of us, externals are what tend to get in the way of the actual practice of prayer, here are some recommended prayer helps, if you want to call it a prayer stimulus package. Feel free. I'm not going to be charging your great-grandchildren after you, so by way of stipulation, still, do not, please, take what I'm giving you as suggestions and make them laws. Pretty please, don't do that. Take them, tweak them, make your own. Most of all, find a plan that works, be devoted to prayer, be determined for prayer. Please pray. Pray for help in prayer. I've said that a couple different times. Praying is God's will. Praying is God's delight. Proverbs 15:18. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. It's a delight to Him. It's exactly what is pleasing to Him. So asking His help for the deliverance of a nation, if that's okay, then asking Him for help in our praying is probably acceptable to Him as well. The prayer of the righteous is exactly what He wants. And in John 15:7-8, He says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." So work back from that. You're a disciple, you want to bear fruit. You want to bear fruit to glorify the Father, and the Father wants to be glorified. Good so far? Okay, we want to bear fruit. Do we want to bear fruit in prayer? Yes. So ask what it is that's going to glorify the Father. As a disciple, bearing fruit glorifies the Father. The fruit of prayer, if that is for the purpose of glorifying the Father, then let's ask Him, because that's the kind of thing He loves to answer, because He loves for people to see His glory. He's going to help us to learn to pray and be devoted to prayer. The means of that starts with asking Him for help. It's a perfect place to begin, is absolute helplessness. I don't even know how to pray. You can grunt in the meantime, and the Spirit can help if the groanings are that deep and you don't know how to put them into words. But perhaps even asking Him to help you with some words would be helpful for you too. Secondly, read. Read and study. Study Scripture. Bible study and prayer are hand in glove. They are inhaling and exhaling. They go together. When we read Scripture, we see more of God. I think seeing His holiness, I think that to help our praying would help confession and seeking of forgiveness. When we see His holiness, we see our lack of holiness. Seeing His majesty should create expressions of praise. Seeing His work and sacrifice and faithfulness should make a long list of thanksgiving things for us. Seeing His commands should cause us to pray, praying that He would help us and that He would help others to obey those commands. Seeing the prayers of the prophets and the apostles, that should be a really easy way for us to supplicate, for us to pray. When we're reading, studying Scripture, we read a prayer that's there, we'll use that one. Not just for sake of resuscitation, that is, just repeating it over and over and over again, but while not plagiarizing and trying to act like it's yours, it's probably okay to learn from their example, use whatever those prayers are as that skeleton or outline and use it. You can't be hurt by using Scripture in all those different ways studying Scripture to pray. Read a call to spiritual reformation. I think, if I remember correctly, Carson touches each of Paul's prayers, at least that are in the epistles. We have barely touched on Paul's teaching on prayer, and I mean, he has some good ones. So learn from Paul how to pray. There's lots of praying happening in Scripture. I'm not really thinking it's bad if you want to study 1 Chronicles 4:10 and recognize Jabez's prayer. That prayer was, and that's part of Wilkinson's deal, is that that prayer came from Jabez, who was recognized as somebody who was pursuing God. Jabez wasn't doing formal mantra saying of his own prayer to get God to do something. And he was saying it out of dependence. So you can even do that. You can pray the Jabez prayer, and that's okay. But there's all kinds of examples. So Scripture, other than asking God for help to pray, reading Scripture, taking advantage of the different ways to let Scripture turn our attention toward what we should pray for and how we should pray, that's really the best thing. In its own way, learning theology is also important because as we get to know God better, I think we'll want that fellowship with Him more. So beyond just the what kind of requests should I make, getting to know the one whom we're being still knowing He's God, getting to know about Him should help in that process of lingering. We'll want to linger the more we know Him, His character. Theology is not an exercise in academics. It should be an exercise in affections. And so we study the Bible not just to see what to ask for, but who it is that we're asking. Listen to sermons, not only to walk away with something to apply during the week, you know, something you're going to put into practice. Listen to sermons, walking away with something you want to ask God about later. You write down little questions you want to ask the preacher about or you want to ask somebody about later. Listen to sermons, something you want to ask God about later. Read theology books for the purpose of whetting your appetite for God Himself. What you think about God will determine how you pray. Meaning that we are all praying out of our theology. If it's a weak theology, it will lead to weak praying. Academic-only theology is going to lead to academic formulaic prayers. Robust theology is going to lead to robust praying. That goes for His person. As I said earlier, we're made in the image of a relational God, and as the three persons of the Trinity enjoyed that relationship, that fellowship with each other, as we recognize theologically that we're made for unity with Him, we're eager to go for that kind of joy. That's driven by theology. Just knowing about God's person, not just about what kind of thing should be on our list to ask for. That goes for His power. We won't have much expectation in prayer if we don't think He's powerful. If you study His omniscience, okay, ready? Do a cross-reference search on God's omniscience. I don't care. Do it. Those of you who listened to the cross-reference part from last year, I don't even care. Do it. If that makes you recognize and want to come to Him because you know He can do something, that goes for what He's interested in, what He cares about. You know, we don't pray lots of times because we just don't think God cares. Well, do you know what He cares about? Studying theology, seeing what matters to him, is helpful. Theology drives praying, and little theology will produce little prayers. Grunt level theology, grunt level supplicators. Number four, how about do something hard? Now, for some, providence may already be gifting you with desperation. You don't need to find something else hard. Others probably are not quite as pressed providentially in this period of time. So find something biblical. Find some way to serve somebody you normally wouldn't. Find some way to sacrifice that would cost you, that you know you're not really ready to do yet. Find some schedule, some calendar of marathons. And I really mean this more as an illustration. And decide, you know what, I'm going to sign up for one of those, and then pay your $80. Because then you're out $80 if you don't actually then go do the thing. Decide, find some biblical way you can serve, something to get you out of your comfort zone, and ask God. And ask big. Maybe it's inviting a neighbor or a neighbor family over to dinner, intending not just to fill their stomachs, but to talk to them about what's really filling. Maybe it's fasting. That's a hard thing. Maybe it's pursuing reconciliation with an old friend. These hard things will be a joy to you as you depend on Him and increase your tolerance, your spiritual endurance, your Christian stamina for when those hard things do come in God's providence. Fifth, read books, especially biographies about prayers. And I mean that in both ways. About the people who did and then what they said. Prayers and prayers. I still remember one summer, it was a college summer, I was working at a paintbrush making factory, and my mom was always giving me books to read. It's wrong. Now, my mom gave me a biography on George Mueller. George Mueller, okay, ran an orphanage, fine. And I devoured that book over breaks. I mean, I started, and I didn't want to stop reading about this guy. And it wasn't just because the starting of an orphanage or the supplies for his orphanage was a great story. It's because then I wanted to pray to see what God's story for me was going to be. Mueller's story, doing hard things, praying big, and then watching God do still above and beyond what he could ask or imagine. Like, we need that. That's good. Read about Mueller, Jim Elliot, D.L. Moody. There's others, and I think those examples help us want to be more devoted to prayer. A Call to Spiritual Reformation, as I've mentioned, as you have in your hands. Read The Power of Prayer in the Believer's Life by Charles Spurgeon. Everybody I've talked to who has read it says, unbelievable. And in like a good way, which generally Spurgeon has that problem of being helpful. Read The Valley of Vision. I know I mentioned that earlier, but The Valley of Vision, a lot of you probably have a collection of Puritan prayers on various subjects. Download free sermons on prayer, and I'll list or have some links to ones that I have been impacted by or have those ones that have caused me to want to be more devoted to prayer. I'll have some links on the website once this is all done. There is an embarrassment of helps. There is no reason to not easily be able to find something that will help you. And you're here, some for the pasta and the French roast, some to be with one another, some because you didn't want me to be sad if you weren't here, and I appreciate that. But I'm assuming most of you want to be here because you want to pray more. So pray more, and this doesn't have to be it. Make a prayer list. I said earlier, I cannot sustain times of prayer without one. Especially privately, especially on that ongoing day-to-day basis. The primary reason is because I tend to get overwhelmed. Because it's not that I can't come up with a bunch of things, it's that I can come up with so many things that it just seems useless to start. Because I know I'm not going to cover them all, so it's just easier to not try. I know I'm not going to remember them all. I don't have time to pray for them all at that given time. Maybe shouldn't pray at all. I think a list helps our weakness, like mental weakness, keeps us moving along a path. I think a list helps for sake of comprehensiveness, making sure we're praying for everybody that we want to. All the different areas, all the different needs that we know about that we may not be able to keep in our heads. I think a list helps for thankfulness, because then once you've prayed for those things, you can go back and look later on and see what God has done. Ooh, I forgot to give Him thanks for that. I prayed for that. That happened. Shame on me. Thank you, God, for doing that. It's a way to keep track of God's answers, not because we're keeping score on God, but because we have asked, so we also want to give thanks. If I could come back just for a moment to the idea of comprehensiveness, I have always been struck by the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 probably, when he says, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. You know what? Paul never met any of them. Except for Epaphras, who had found him to get help. Paul says, I've not ceased to pray and to ask for you, and I don't know you. There are very few people that I know that live in my house that I see on a day-to-day basis that I'm necessarily ready to sign off on. I have not ceased to pray and to ask. And he's doing it for people he'd never met. And yeah, he felt some responsibility for them probably as like the spiritual grandfather. If Epaphras was converted underneath Paul's ministry perhaps and then started the church in Colossae, sure, he had some responsibility for them, but he was still praying for people hadn't seen him face to face. And there is something about expanding the outer circles of our prayer to include those we don't know that would be good. I tend to think our souls shrink to the size of their concerns. Carson in A Call to Spiritual Reformation says, if we do not pray for our own circle, who will? Good, do that. But if that is the farthest reach of our prayers, we become parochial, introverted. Our prayers may be an index of how small and self-centered our world is. And if we're already praying for His kingdom to come, that's a global enterprise. So we should be thinking about the spread of the gospel, the making disciples of all nations, praying for the gospel, the spread of the gospel in every place. For that matter, in Colossians chapter 4, immediately following verse 2, which is how we started off today, devote yourselves to prayer. In verse 3, Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word. That's the means, one of the means God uses to that end. Let's pray big, as much as we can. Now, it doesn't matter where you keep your list. It might be in the back pages of your journal for a long time, and you got a journal. I took the back pages of the journal and then made lists for the days of the week. One page per day, put stuff on each day. I went in the back because then I was writing other stuff in the front, some handwritten prayers, some kinds of things like that. That's an option. It's not more godly to put it there. It might be on your iPhone because I'm sure there's an app for that. It might be on a little pad of paper. It might be in a folder. You know, you just stick pieces of paper into a folder and you take out that folder, or you take that folder with you. My list is mine, one way. Remember, I like running on a treadmill in the Pacific Northwest. Probably not the most creative way to go about it. That's okay. Just giving you a thing to consider for your own then creation of a list. By day of the week, I include various things. I'm praying for something for my own soul, some element or some responsibility that I have, because I'm supposed to pay close attention to myself and to my teaching. Me loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength is the most important thing I can give to my family. It's not the only thing I can give to them or should give to them, but it's the beginning of that. I've then got something as well for my wife, my kids, my family, household, my mom, sister who are away, my brother-in-law. I pray for a few 128 staff, those who I work with on a week-in, week-out basis that I have shepherding responsibility for. I pray for a class of students, seniors Monday, juniors Tuesday, so on and so forth. Pray for one or more church elders, one or more of our sick that Pastor Zimmer mentions, one or more of our missionaries. We don't have a lot of missionaries, so that's not too hard. If you go to a church, you know, those of you who are visiting with us today and you got a lot of missionaries, divide them up. One or more areas of government. Man, I got really irritated seeing all the blogs about how much we need to pray for the government at the election time, and there's not lots of blogs about it now, but the command hasn't gone away from 1 Timothy chapter 2, that men in all places are supplicating for the authorities. You know, that required me to do a little Wikipedia action to find out the names of the Supreme Court justices, and I didn't know who the mayor of Marysville was, and on one hand, I don't care, except that I care I'm supposed to pray for leaders. So I got that on there. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't. Politics is not super fascinating, at least to me, as it is to other people. So that might slip. In terms of comprehensiveness, I need to get that on there so I can be obedient. Then maybe there's an upcoming event or a ministry opportunity. And I'm at a fun place, at least right now, by God's grace, where days have started to compete with one another to see which one is my favorite one. Like, which of the day lists I really like praying for the most. And I don't need an answer for that, as long as that keeps me going. That's enough for me for now. That's just one example. You can, as well as just a list, a prayer journal. I mean, that's more than a list, either writing out prayers, writing other urgent or writing out requests that don't necessarily meet that daily list. In terms of writing out prayers especially, that's a discipline. But it can be a helpful discipline because writing typically clarifies some of the things we're thinking, or at least it makes us slow down. When you got to put it on a piece of paper, it's tougher to let the mind just wander from one flower to another flower of all the different things. Or if your mind does start to wander, you can at least go back and look at the last word you wrote down. If it doesn't make sense, you can start over, but maybe that reminds you where you're at. And it helps you in terms of tracking progress. You can look back, see God's answers, give Him thanks for that. Go on a prayer walk. I'm not making any of these up. There are various and sundry of helpful suggestions. I'm easily distracted. I am in an unrelenting battle day after day to discipline myself for the best, and I often need to get away from the books and the computer and the phone. I don't take my phone on a prayer walk. I mean, if the launching of the nuclear missile depends on you, and the president could be calling from the red phone at any moment, you probably should take your phone with you. Okay. Nobody needs me that urgently. That half an hour or an hour of praying is gonna, you know, ruin everything forever. For some, a walk helps them stay awake. A walk isn't magic. You can get distracted by looking at the other stuff. You know, probably need to go on a walk that you're somewhat familiar with the route so that you don't get so into prayer that you get lost. Then that's possible. Choose a route that'll let you focus on God. At the same time, observe the sky above, proclaiming His handiwork. Let those things, the clouds, the trees, the colors, let those be used as sparks to your adoration that, you know, maybe you wouldn't get if you were in your bedroom or kneeling by your desk or wherever you might be. Try a walk. Pray with others, because prayer is a personal discipline, but it's not only a personal discipline. Praying with others can be a great opportunity to show off. It also doesn't have to be. If you get a prayer partner so that you can show them how good your praying is, again, you'll have that reward. But set a prayer meeting, and that usually provides some helpful discipline and some encouragement. Maybe you've already got a regular meeting. Maybe you should take one of those meetings and devote, let's say, one of them a month to some time in prayer or taking that whole time for prayer. You don't have to. A suggestion. Whatever you do, don't lose heart. Those suggestions are all well and fine, perhaps. Whether a grunt or a prayer warrior, praying is a lifetime activity. Try things, tweak the program, review the program, tweak again. If at first your praying doesn't succeed, pray again. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. And I want to finish by considering just a few passages that should increase our determination for prayer. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And what does James say next in this context of fighting and bickering and wars? You don't have because you don't ask. And then you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It assumes that everybody wants something. Everybody has passions. And how you go about seeing those passions fulfilled says something. If we seek to have our passions fulfilled, our delight is found in others, we are going to quarrel and fight. Because if they're seeking their desires and fulfillment of passions in number one and numero uno two, then there's going to be conflict. Because you want it from them, but they're wanting it from them. You're left out. So you're going to have to punch them to get their attention. You're going to fight and quarrel to get what you want from them. If we seek joy in the world, according to verse 4, which I didn't read in James chapter 4, we are adulterers. That's James's word. Because it's like asking our husband for an allowance to go cheat on him. And that as well is the world is a wrong place to have our passions, our desires satisfied. If we depend on ourselves, God opposes our pride. As the passage continues all the way through chapter 10, he's talking about God opposes the proud. Seeking what we want from ourselves puts us at enmity with God. Because we're supposed to ask Him and desire from Him. We do not have because we do not ask. The implication is not that the having is wrong, but that the not asking Him is what's wrong. Which means ask. That's a motivation to ask, to go to Him. And James is merely echoing the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? All three of the commands are followed by a promise. It will be given, you will find, it will be opened. Those promises are intended to come alongside of the command to move us to do it. The staccato-like rhythm, ask, seek, knock. That movement is to motivate us to get to it. The comparison of fathers between the evil father and the heavenly father is a motivation to pray. What are we waiting for? Ask. Seek. Knock. Go. He'll answer. He gives good things. Luke's account of the ask, seek, knock instruction, Luke's account connects ask, seek, knock directly with the disciples' prayer, with Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And he weaves the disciples' model or example of prayer, he weaves that with the ask, knock, or ask, seek, and knock. He weaves those together with an illustration. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, and he, Jesus, said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he, the friend, will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, get the context, we got some awesome paragraphs. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, right here. You got, here's the disciples' prayer. Pray like this. Ask, seek, knock. Here's the illustration. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. Impudence, the ESV translation keyword, persistence, weak, NAS, boldness, NIV, okay. Shamelessness, that's scratching at it. That's Darby's literal translation. The idea is lack of sensitivity to what's proper. Because what time was it? Midnight. I don't want people showing up and knocking on my door at midnight. They didn't want it any more then either. I don't want people showing up at my door, knocking on the door at midnight because the front door is right next to my son's room. I don't need to deal with startled, woken up, potentially then going to be cranky son in the middle of the night. Well, these guys may be all together. Everybody's in bed. I'm going to wake everybody up. Somehow they're having the conversation, and if they aren't already up from the through the door talk, this impudence, this shamelessness is a lack of sensitivity to what's proper. It's a carelessness about what others think. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, and the man is disturbing his friend at an inconvenient and inappropriate time. That may have been an effective way to get food. That's probably also an effective way to lose that person as a friend. The point, however, is not to teach us that God is inconvenienced by our praying, or that it is inappropriate to pray at night. Don't pray at midnight. Ask for your daily bread, but not then. That's not the point. The point is that if shameless persistence gets a response at an inconvenient time from a tired friend, how much more will God respond who is never tired and loves to be asked? So ask. Luke, a little bit later in chapter 18, records a parable Jesus told the disciples to make the point again. And I'm continuing to make the point because the Bible continues to make the point. We're not devoted to prayer unless we're persistent in it, determined for it. Jesus told the disciples this parable to urge persistent prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That would have been a good tagline for this session. I'll have to think about that. Ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, so he's recognizing his miserable character, but it's a parable, so the repetition is on point. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The point of this parable is as obvious and as refreshing as an oasis in the desert. The key word here isn't impudence, but beat down. It's ESV, NAS, NIV is wearing out. Young's little translation is plague. She's going to plague me. It means bring someone into submission by constant annoyance to wear them down. We might use synonyms like nagging or badgering or pestering or hounding. It's not letting go. The widow just keeps on coming. She's not giving up. She's not stopping. And she received justice because she wasn't going to stop until she got an answer. And again, the point is not to tell us what God is like. In fact, he is precisely not like the callous, selfish ruler. The point is to tell us what our prayer life should look like. We should be determined for prayer. George Mueller said the great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. When Jesus comes, will he find faith? The other answer to that question is, when he comes, will he find us devoted to prayer? Because hearts full of faith are the source of the spring of praying. He finishes with that question after the parable about not losing heart in our prayers. We need not lose heart. Praying is not a matter of how eloquent we are. It's not a matter of what degree of Bible education we have. You know what? For hundreds of years, people didn't have their own copy of God's Word. They could pray. They had maybe better audible listening skills and had ways to memorize and think about other things. That's fine. But they didn't have a copy in front of them. Doesn't matter what kind of prayer journal you have or what pen you write with, a devoted to prayer pen or a knot or a pencil or a keyboard. If God is our Father, we have every reason in Christ to be devoted to prayer. And it's a sin not to pray. When we're prayerless because we doubt God can do anything about the problem, that's the sin of unbelief. When we're prayerless because we trust ourselves to fix the problem, that's pride. When we're prayerless because we're depending on someone or something else, that's idolatry. Prayerlessness is a denying of God's praise because it's looking to someone else to be the deliverer, the resource. But the opposite of that is true as well. Do we want to be those who glorify God in all that we do? Then let's pray, because when we pray, we demonstrate faith. We demonstrate humility. We're showing worship. We can and should praise God and honor God in prayer, but we praise and honor God by praying. In the thing itself. And the extent of our prayerfulness exhibits that God is faithful, that God is great, and that God is worthy to be prayed to. Our praying flaunts that He is worthy to be praised, and that everything that has breath should look to Him as well and praise Him. Are we making our boast in God? I wrote this. It's always weird to be quoted. I know Curtis in his email that he sent yesterday that some of you probably got, and then some other part of you even read, because you check your email and things like that. But quoted a part of what I wrote to our 128 staff this past week, because the question is not if you're wearing boasting pants. Everybody in here is wearing boasting pants. You're trying to show off something as you boast. Everybody boasts. Everybody boasts about something. They're trying to show off something. The question is, who is our boasting pants flaunting? Our boasting about what is happening around us should be a boasting about God. That's only possible as we're praying and depending on Him to make the difference. Grunts, your takeaway. Pray. Warriors, your takeaway. Is there any question? Pray. No way have I answered all the questions that there are about prayer. How long should I pray? Well, as long as it takes. I mean, how long should I pray for my neighbor? What if my neighbor was depending on me to talk to the doctor on his behalf? The neighbor couldn't get to the doctor because the neighbor was super sick. Neighbor needed the doctor's, treatment and prescription. The neighbor needed me to take the message of need to the doctor and explain it. How long you think my neighbor wants me to spend with the doctor telling him about the need? as long as it takes so that the doctor knows the need. I don't think the neighbor's upset if it is communicated in 2 minutes. I'm sure he would appreciate if it took longer, that I actually then took longer. So when we're praying on behalf of other people, how long does it take? Whatever it is we need to do. Can we pray for money? All right. Daily bread, you can fit it underneath there and some point in a footnote. Sure, can do that. Lots of other things, but there's lots of other resources, and the key is, for whatever we don't understand, we do get the sense from Jesus that we're supposed to ask and we're supposed to pray. That's what we need to do more than anything else, be devoted to prayer. Can I pray for you? And then we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, your name is the greatest name. It is a name unlike any other. It's a set apart name. It's hallowed. We don't have names like that. That you're our Father reminds us that we have this intimate family relationship with you that we don't deserve. You had to adopt us into your family. And that was at the cost of sending your only begotten Son and His sacrifice on our behalf. More than anything else, we want your kingdom to come. We want your Son to come back. Come, Lord Jesus. And if the joys of prayer were taken away because we saw you face to face later this afternoon, that's okay. In the meantime, we pray as your people for your kingdom to come and for your will, your priorities to be lived out first by us. And then as we make disciples of the nations and teach them to obey all that you've commanded, then your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. You've given us, in some cases, so many good gifts. We're distracted by them. Focus us and make us thankful for the daily bread we do have. Don't let us act like praying for daily bread is something special when we have an abundance we could share with those maybe who are not as providentially distracted by those good things. Keep us on short accounts with others and our souls on short accounts with you, regularly confessing, turning from sin, seeking that forgiveness for the restoration of intimacy with you, and not letting broken relationships be outside what the gospel can cover. If it can cover our relationship to you, the brokenness because of sin, it can cover our horizontal relationships. And even as we go, deliver us from the temptation to ignore you. Deliver us from the temptation to depend on anything other than you, including ourselves. Deliver us from the temptation to be lazy. Deliver us from the temptation to avoid struggle, at least if it's a good one. And by your Spirit, driven by hearts full of faith, make us devoted to prayer as followers of your Son. These are things we ask in His name. Amen.